Terrific song, Beck. Thank you very much. If you have your Bible this morning, we're in Luke 23. Gospel of Luke 23. We'll read verses 32 to 49. While you're getting to that, I always try to notice what shoes Beck is wearing whenever I see her. And I see she has a special transparent pair she was wearing this morning. I see that. Yes. Yeah. So Beck is getting married. Her fiancé is here, and still working on the paperwork for that. They looked over the whole country and couldn't find a man for Becca, so they imported one. And why don't you stand with me, please, as we... Luke 23, verse 32, and the Bible says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.' And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." Our Heavenly Father, we've read from your word a brief description of the things that transpired on what is known as Good Friday, how you laid down your life, and the agony that went on to us that believe the darkest day in the history of mankind. But Lord, that was not the end of the story. Today we celebrate your resurrection. And as we look into this story, I pray that we would see that life does not have to end when we breathe our last breath on this earth, but it can go on for all eternity because of the price that you paid so that our sins could be forgiven. God, help us to claim that promise this morning if we've not already. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There were seven things that Jesus said on the cross. Number one, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. "Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." John 19:26. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Matthew 27:46. "I thirst." John 19:28. "It is finished." John 19:30. "And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Luke 23:46. So much could be said about the crucifixion. Obviously, it was unjust. It was wrong. It was a kangaroo court. The leadership decided that Jesus should be put to death, not because he was guilty, but because the people were putting pressure on him to do so, and they wanted to keep their jobs of power. And so Christ paid the price so that their jobs could be secured, but he was paying a greater price so that our sins could be forgiven. This morning I want us to look at, obviously, our Savior, but there were two others that died with him on that day. The King James Version calls them malefactors. Today we would call them criminals, worthy of death, and they were sentenced to death. The first one we see in verse number 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Unrepentant, hanging on a cross, dying for his sins, and quite frankly, dying in his sins. He died in sin. Say that with me. Died in sin. One more time. Died in sin. Sad to say, that describes most people that leave this earth. When they breathe their last breath, they have died in sin. Unrepentant. Of verse 39, the Amplified reads, one of the criminals who were suspended kept up a railing at him, saying, are you not the Christ, the Messiah? Rescue yourself and us from death. Condemned to die. There's also another individual that was condemned to die that Jesus tells the story of that you can also find in the book of Luke. It's Luke 16, 19. You can turn back a few pages or I'll just read it to you. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Another individual who died in sin. In verse 25, Jesus is telling the story of that rich man. And it describes him as saying, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things. You lived the life. You were rich. You had it all. But Jesus tells the story that after he died, really what had happened, it doesn't say it in the Bible, but you and I can surmise his heaven was his life. And that's all he got. And when he left the earth, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He had gone to hell. But he didn't care while he was living. He was living the life. There was also a man named Lazarus who was poor and a beggar and had sores, and the dogs came and licked his wounds. His life was awful. But the Bible records he was a believer. And when he breathed his last breath, he went to heaven. And he was comforted, and the rich man was tormented. Unrepentant. Say that with me. Unrepentant. That was the rich man. That was the thief on the cross that died in sin. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. That describes the general set, if you will, the general mindset of mankind in Genesis 6:5 before the flood. And quite frankly, the general mindset of mankind in the year 2015 in the United States of America, only evil continually. Let me submit this to you. They may not have been practicing sin. The world today, the United States today, may not be actually out deliberately doing things that are absolutely wrong. But what we are guilty of in the year 2015, though we're coming and going, buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage, what is happening is our thoughts are never on the things of God. Ever. God never crosses our mind. I've told this story in the past. It was a while ago, 3 or 4 years ago, my wife was sick and we were into the hospital in the emergency room and it was a Sunday. Obviously, normally, I'm here on Sunday morning. Love this job. But on that Sunday, I was at the hospital. She was discharged from the hospital. We had to stop by the local pharmacy to pick up some medicine that was prescribed to her. It was about 10 or 11 on a Sunday morning. And it looked like Friday afternoon. People going and coming and conducting business. And I was in shock. I looked around. Don't these people know that they're missing church? Don't they know where it... You know what? The thoughts of the things of God on that day, on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, on Resurrection Day, did not cross their mind. And my Bible says that that is wicked. Wicked. Oh, Stan, come on. Really? Are you serious? I'm telling you, the God that loves you, gave his life for you, wants you to recognize him. And if he never crosses your mind, my Bible says that that is wicked thinking. There needs to be room for God in your life, and if there's not, you need to make room. We sing the song, have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, please, will you let him in? There needs to be time for the things of God. And in Genesis chapter 6, and hanging on the cross, the man that died in his sin, in Luke chapter 16, unrepentant, they had their chance, nothing could move them, they died in their sin. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, or the hard gate, or the difficult gate. Go in on that gate, go in that door. It may be difficult, it may be hard, but push your way through it. Go in at the hard gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Many there be, the crowd is going there. Many there be at the Bangor Mall this morning, the crowd is going there. Few there be, by comparison, great crowd here, few there be at the Cornerstone Baptist Church. But I'll tell you what, thank God for the few. Few there be that find it. And I'm going to make a statement here that will offend some. Others will struggle with this. You can say that can't be fair, but I'm telling you how it is this morning, and you listen to this. Most people that die do not go to heaven. Did you hear that? Most people that die do not go to heaven. Oh, that's not right, Stan. That's not fair. God of love, he's going to let them all in. No, 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 no. If you believe that, then you're missing the crucifixion. Because God hates sin so much that he tortured and allowed his son to die to pay the price for sin. And he's not going to just overlook that. And while you ignore his son and live your life, and then when you knock on heaven's door and say, let me in, when you ignored his son that paid the price of the crucifixion and the death to pay for your sins, you live your life in pleasure, you do whatever you want, and God and I have this understanding. And when I see him, we'll have a little talk and it'll be okay. It won't be okay. It's not going to happen. If you want it to be okay, you recognize his son right now. He paid the price for you. All you got to do is do a little studying on the crucifixion. You're not going to get an okay from the Heavenly Father when you ignored the price that his son paid. Most people don't go to heaven. But it doesn't have to be that way. The first one died in sin. The second one died to sin. He said in verse number 42 of Luke chapter 23, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Say that with me. Remember me. I like those two words. If you look for remember me in the Bible, Samson, when he asked for his strength back, said, remember me. Hannah, when she wanted a baby, said, remember me. Nehemiah, Job, Psalms, Jeremiah. In Luke 23, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I like what D.L. Moody said. Did ever a new birth take place in so strange a cradle? In the morning, the thief was nailed to a cross. In the evening, he was wearing a crown. In the morning, he was an enemy of Caesar. In the evening, he was a friend of God. In the morning, he was spurned by men. In the evening, he was fellowshipping with angels. In the morning, he died as a criminal on earth. In the evening, he was a citizen of heaven. What a transformation. How great is that? Only God can do that. That's a God thing. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That crowd's not going. You say, oh boy, that's pretty judgmental. But listen, I love this. And such were some of you. You know what? You're looking at a room full, including this preacher, guilty of some of those sins that were listed. What's the difference? We're forgiven. Anyone can be forgiven. I don't care what you've done. Better yet, God doesn't care what you've done. You can be forgiven. Jesus paid it all. Amen. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. People will tell you, there's kind of a little battle, if you will, not to you and I as believers, but there is a question of when life starts. This isn't a pro-life message this morning, but I'll let you know, biblically, life starts at conception. Life starts when God says life starts, okay? But people think, obviously, medically, let's just say life starts at your first breath. I want you to know that that's not when life starts. Life starts for people walking in shoe leather at repentance. Life starts when you recognize that you're a sinner and you realize you need a Savior and you are born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Paul talks about Christians that were saved, but they were dead in trespasses and sins. But then God saved them, gave them a new life. I want you to know that if you're here without Christ this morning, you don't know what life is yet, but you can. Right now, you may have oil of Olay, Mary Kay, Mr. K, whatever it is that you put on to dress the thing up, suits, ties. It may look like life. People may even want to be like you. But I'll tell you what, without Christ, my Bible says that you're a walking dead person that needs life, and life comes from Jesus Christ. And that's when life starts. Our life starts when we ask for repentance. As a Christian, we continue on in faith, knowing He is there, but at times tested to the core of our belief. If you've not, as a Christian, not been tested, oh, you will be. And if you have been tested, hopefully you have come through that and realized that no one has a better deal than Jesus Christ. There's nowhere else to go. Follow Him. And then in the end, we know that trusting in Him, we shall see Him. One died in sin. The other died to sin. That man died after his legs were broken. It's called crucifracture. See, to survive on a cross, as your arms are out like this, and your feet are nailed to the upright, the only way you can breathe is if you push up with your legs, and then as you settle back down, your breath sinks out. Very hard to talk on the cross. Jesus said seven things. Those seven things would have been very difficult. You can only talk as you're exhaling. So you're saying those things out, and then you push up again, and you get another breath. And you're fighting for breath, fighting for air. Every movement, every twitch is agonizing. Nails have gone through your wrists. Your arms are on fire. Pushing up on the nail through your feet is excruciating, but you've got to breathe. Medical doctors say that you can last 3 to 6 hours or 3 to 6 days, depending on your physical condition and how bad you were tortured before you were crucified. All of that was going on, and the one that died to sin and the one that died in sin, the Bible records that soldiers came along to hasten the experience so that they would die quicker. They break their legs so they can no longer push up to breathe. And in just minutes, they die for lack of oxygen. Asphyxiation. It is brutal. But as he was gasping for air, the second thief awoke in the presence of the Lord. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Can you imagine the life that he had lived, recognizing the Savior hanging beside him, repented of his sins, and woke up in glory? That's an incredible thing to me. One died in sin, unrepentant. One died to sin. He woke up with the Savior. And finally, our Savior died for sin. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. But salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He died for sin. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." I want to stop right there, and I want you to recognize that the enemy out there in Genesis chapter 3 says, "Now Satan was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And he subtly will get you to buy into things that are contrary to the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul warned against this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Watch out for those worldly wise people that will tell you when someone passes away. And this is the danger. I see it as a preacher. I go to funerals and so do you. And some guy up there that takes a check every week from parishioners will stand there and say, "Well, praise God, he went to a better place." Well, maybe he did, but maybe he didn't. Watch out for that philosophy that just wants to paint with this broad brush that everything will be okay. Only God can make everything okay. The NIV says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." I like that. Colossians 2:14 talks about what Christ did as he died for sin, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Becca, what was the words in the song you just sang? The list was a mile long of the things. The list was a mile long of all of my sin and everything I've done wrong. Boy, isn't that true? Isn't that true? "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Here's how it worked. As the Roman soldiers marched the condemned to the place of execution, one of those soldiers carries the sign that will be posted above the victim. On that sign is the list of offenses that he was sentenced to die for. What was over the cross would be what should have been posted for you and me. See, that soldier goes along. The person being crucified is carrying his cross. If you will, in today's terminology, the soldier's carrying the iPad that's got all of your sins, transgressions, laws that were broken, things that you were guilty of. Got them all written down. And then they hang you up on the cross, stand it upright, you nailed to it, and on top of that, just above your head, is the list of things that you're guilty of. So no one can come along and say, "This is an unjust crucifixion." No, you can look right at the top of the cross and you can see what that person had done. Murder, thievery, any type of death penalty you can think of, and quite frankly, didn't really have to be. Whatever they said, that's what it is, and that's what you're going to die for. And let me submit to you this morning, the reality of it is, every one of us should have been the one hanging on that cross. But he died for sin. He took our place. As Bill Gaither so well puts it, "I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place." He died for sin so that you and I could have it. John Stott wrote, "It is fitting that a supernatural person should enter and leave the earth in a supernatural way. This is, in fact, what the New Testament teaches and the church believes. His birth was natural. His conception was supernatural. His death was natural. His resurrection was supernatural. Put in a borrowed grave, 3 days later rose again. Jesus is the first one to face death, experience it, and live again. The grave could not hold him. Death was swallowed in victory. He said before he died, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he looked at those people standing in that graveyard that day as they were all crying over their loved one. And he said, believest thou this? Do you believe on the resurrection and the life? Believest thou this? Say that with me. Believest thou this? Look in a mirror and ask yourself that question. Do I believe that? And I want you to know Stan Griffin believes that. I believe Christ is the resurrection and the life. I believe for everyone that lost a loved one this week, if they knew Christ, we shall meet again. It is not the end. If anything, for every person that dies with Christ in their heart, we ought to envy the fact that their battle is over and their victory has just begun. Because of Christ. Henry Morris writes, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. And I'm here to tell you, he did rise again. There are many famous graves in the world. The Egyptian pyramids are graves where pharaohs are buried. The cave of Machpelah in Hebron is the famous for holding the remains of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In London, Westminster Abbey contains the bodies of Browning, Isaac, Tennyson, Livingston, and even Charles Darwin. In Mecca is the tomb of Muhammad. All of these graveyards are famous for who is buried there. But there is one tomb known as the Garden Tomb, just outside of Jerusalem. That's famous for what it does not contain. That's the empty tomb. They can all go worship whoever it was, the Buddhas of the world and all that crowd, and they can find exactly where they are, and they're dead, and they're still there. My Savior was only there for 3 days, and he rose again. Folks, there's a difference in what we believe, and there's a difference in what the world teaches. And don't you get caught up in the philosophy and vain deceit of the world, because it is vain, it's worthless, it's good for nothing. It will take you to a Christless eternity. But on the other hand, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. He lives. This is Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection. We get excited about that. But I'll tell you what. The choice comes down to, believest thou this? Do you believe that or not? See, you can die in your sin. God gives you that choice. Skeptics will say, well, you know, if God really loved us, everybody could make that choice. No, God wants those to choose. He gave us a choice to choose. And Satan comes along and says, oh, don't do that. It'll be so hard. You know what? I've found that living for a lost and dying world is hard. I've seen the drug addicts. I've seen the alcoholics. I've seen the thieves. I've seen the robbers. They're not having a good time. A life apart from Christ is no life at all. But on the other hand, there's a Savior that says in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I'm telling you, Stan Griffin's living the abundant life. I'm the free life. I'm the joyful life. Just follow Christ. You cannot possibly go wrong. Tell Satan to get out of your life. I'm following Jesus. On Easter Sunday, just follow Jesus. Just go after him. And I'm telling you, baby, it's the greatest life you can live. I mean it. Heavenly Father, there are folks today that will be in the part of the world where they will look inside a tomb that is empty. And it's because you are alive. And some folks would look at a 53-year-old college dropout preacher that is not a Bible scholar, and the wisdom of the world would whisper in their ear and say, that boy doesn't know much. Don't get too excited. It's no big deal. come on, let's just go do our own thing. You can hear the hiss of the serpent as he whispers those things in their ear. Oh God, don't let them believe that. I pray that every person here will not die in their sin, but they can die to their sin. They can trust that one that died for their sin, and his name is Jesus. And it's simple as saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, if I could pray that prayer for them, if I could grab them around the throat and shake them and beg them and tell them, but Lord, it can't be forced. It has to come from their heart. They have to say for themselves, I believe. I believe. And Lord, if they don't believe me, then believe some of the millions of Christians that have gone on before them. Believe some of the great radio preachers that are on the radio even now. Believe the Billy Grahams of the world that have crossed the country and preached around the world proclaiming the same exact message of Jesus Christ that I've just talked about. Lord, I could understand why someone would not believe me. I'm no one. But they could believe God's word. They could believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to them right now. We know there's a still quiet voice that, whether it makes sense or not, they're sensing in their heart that Jesus is real and they need to trust him. And I pray they'd be willing to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we don't embarrass folks here or anything like that. It's the last thing we want to do, but we'd sure like to have you trust Christ and receive him into your heart and life, and so that when your time comes, then you can die as a repentant sinner that has a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And your last breath here, your next one, your first breath will be in heaven. Without Christ, you will not go to heaven. So if you're here this morning and you believe what I've talked about and you sense in your heart that you need to receive Christ as your Savior, we're going to pray a prayer together. Every one of us quietly will pray it out loud and we'll ask Christ to come into our heart and lives. Most of us have done that, but we're going to pray this with you so that you can. If you're willing to do that after I say amen with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll ask you, if you prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand? I'll point to you and then you can put it down. But please, please, if you've not before, would you pray this prayer with us and mean it? So let's pray together, Cornerstone. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. If you're on the main floor, not in the balcony, on the main floor, say, Stan, I prayed that prayer just now. I never had before, but I trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand so I can see it? On the main floor. Stan, I prayed that prayer. I trusted Christ. Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. See that hand? You can put it down. Someone else. Main floor. Stan, I prayed that prayer. Right up in the balcony. Stan, I prayed that prayer. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I meant it. I never have before, but I did just now. I'm looking. All right, all over the building now. If you'd not raised your hand before, but you want to trust Christ as your Savior, hold it up and I'll point to you. Our Heavenly Father, they've heard the message. They know a prayer. And if there are those here that still need you as their Savior, I hope that they wouldn't leave this building without saying something to admit to you that they want you as their Savior. There is no other way. There is no other plan. You said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Lord, and I pray that every person that leaves this room would have a personal relationship with you, knowing you as their Savior, having asked you into their heart and life. Lord, we'll have a prayer now. We'll open the altar. Folks can respond. Perhaps we already know Christ, but there are loved ones that you know are lost. And without Christ, we know they will not go to heaven. That's the way it is. God, give us a burden for the lost. Care for our loved ones. Share with them while we still can. And then, Lord, for those that have trusted you as their Savior, if they want folks to know, we'd love to have them come down and shake my hand and we tell the world that they've trusted Christ. Whatever you want us to do in the next few minutes that we have, I pray that people would respond to your voice. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen. 331, if God's spoken, this is your chance. You come as we sing.
Stand together, folks. Folks, this altar is open. This is your time.
The cross of
I know a lot of you are here today because you're possibly from away and you're with family, and Easter is a time when you can get together, and we're thrilled that you're here. Maybe that doesn't describe you. Maybe you live in the area, and on Christmas and Easter, you always make sure you're in church. Thrilled you're here. Whenever I have a chance to greet a visitor that I've not seen before, I'll tell you, I probably won't get a chance to speak to each one of you, obviously, so this is what I do. Well, good to see you. Was it okay? Yeah. Were you in pain? Usually, no. You know, for the most part, most people come to church and they leave here and they think, you know, that wasn't that bad. If you're not a regular Sunday morning go to church person, why not consider, Lord, I'll try it for a while. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I promise you, if you try the Lord, this sounds ridiculous, but it's true. He'll impress you. He will. Now, you may not be impressed with me, believe me. If I haven't let you down yet, I will. It's just, that's a given. But I'll tell you what, God will impress you. He loves you. Would you consider for the next 6 months, whatever, just you pick the time. God, I'm going to give you 1 hour on Sunday morning. I'm going to go to that church and let's just see how you do. And I'll tell you what, I bet you won't be disappointed. Heavenly Father, thank you for each one that's here. I pray that everyone knows you as their personal Savior. Lord, we love being in your house. It does something for us that is offered nowhere else. You told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know that we need this place. Lord, we're not after people's money or anything. We're not after anything other than for them to have a relationship with you. It's all we want. It's all we're asking. I pray that folks would consider that. Thank you for the Cornerstone Baptist Church, for everyone that's here. God, bless them, watch over them, bless their families, their homes. And I pray that when the trumpet sounds, every one of us in this room will be meeting you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.